We saw last Sunday in our study in the first 23 verses of Matthew 13 that Jesus had begun to teach and speak in parables to the crowd. Now, remember the word parable in Greek is parabole, and it means a comparison. It's usually in the form of a story that illustrates a very difficult truth. And so the comparison then is, here's a story, I tell you the story, now here's that truth, and you compare them both and you say, oh, I see, that simple story explained the difficult truth to me. So parabole, the comparison. Jesus has begun to teach in comparisons or in parables. And we saw that he began this with what's called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, how there was this guy who was scattering seed. He went out, the sower went out to sow, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the wayside by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell among rocky places where it was really shallow, you know, and other seeds fell where there was depth of soil, but there was also thorns. And then fourth and last, there was the seed that fell on the good soil, and it produced a crop, 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Well, the disciples didn't get it, and so they asked Jesus to explain, hey, could you tell us what all this means? And he said, well, yeah, the seed is the Word of God, and the Word of God is distributed all throughout, and sometimes it lands on hardened hearts. And the birds, the devil comes and eats it up and takes it away. Sometimes it lands on shallow people, people who won't study the word, who won't get rooted and grounded. And so they receive it initially with joy, but then they end up falling away because they have no depth, because they don't have any firm foundation. And when persecution and affliction arises because of the word, man, they burn out. And then there's the people that receive the word, but it's like among thorns, that is the sins, the cares and desires of the world, the desire for riches, the worries of the world, the desires for other things, that will choke out any fruitfulness in their lives. When the word goes in, it'll begin to grow, but it'll never bear any fruit. And he said, fourth and last, there's the seed that falls on the good soil. That is a good and honest heart that's ready to receive the word and wants it to bear fruit. And it does. And that word is multiplied and spread throughout by that person. And so he's been teaching. He began teaching now in parables. And today what we'll examine is from verses 24 through about verse 43, we'll see what I've basically termed three parables of the kingdom. And so he's continuing to teach in parables. We pick up in verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Hey, that's sounding familiar. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, well, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, well, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, this parable sounding similar to the last one, talking about seed being sown, and yet not just wheat seed here. Also, tares being sown among the wheat. Now, tares, another one of those Bible words. The tares are weeds, essentially. It's a specific kind of weed. It's a weed called the bearded darnel. The bearded darnel. And the seeds look very different. The bearded darnel seed is black. And yet, when they're planted and they begin to grow next to wheat, you can't tell the difference. I mean, short of having a microscope and a degree in botany or something, you cannot tell the difference between, because they look nearly identical. The wheat and the bearded darnel look nearly identical. It's not until they begin to bear fruit, until the wheat heads out, if you would, begins to have its grain, and the bearded darnel begins to do this as well, that then the difference becomes obvious. Now, the Bible dictionaries, if you read this, will tell you that the grain of the bearded darnel is deadly poisonous, and if you eat it, it will produce convulsions and possibly even death. So not really a thing that you want to mix in with the wheat, you know. And that's why when you get wheat bread at the store, you don't really want to have any bearded darnel in there, because then you'd be, you know, whoa, kind of thing. So here's this parable that talks about the kingdom as having two nearly identical plants growing right next to each other, and the refusal of the king of that kingdom, of the landowner, the refusal of him to tear up the tares, no pun intended, to tear up the tares for fear of also tearing up the wheat. So to protect the good plants, they both have to be allowed to grow next to one another until the harvest. Now we'll talk about this because Jesus will explain this, but he presented another parable to them in verse 31 saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So this second parable, speaking of a mustard seed. Now, you know from reading this and other places in the scriptures that the mustard seed is quite tiny. And yet this tiny seed, we know if you take the mustard seed and you plant it, it will grow into a mustard plant. It's an herb that grows pretty well in what's called the land of Palestine today. And, you know, if you plant it, it'll grow into an herb. It's one of the larger herb plants in the garden. And if it's really exceptionally healthy, it'll become a bush, a shrub that can even get a little bit higher than your waist. Now, this is interesting because that's not what Jesus describes here. What Jesus is describing is that it grows and becomes a tree that's so big that the birds of the air can nest in its branches. The birds can build nests in this tree's branches. So we're not talking about an herb anymore. We're not talking about a shrub or a bush. We're talking about a tree that's big enough to build nests in. Well, that's very odd. It kind of makes you wonder if Jesus was maybe sleeping through his botany classes, or is he telling us something different than we're expecting him to say? You see, what he's talking about would be an abomination in nature. To take a mustard seed and to plant it and expect a shrub, an herb, a bush, that it would grow into a tree, this is an abnormality. This is something that is a freak of nature, if you would, something foreign in its form, something that is a monstrosity. It's growing into a size and a species, because an herb is not a tree and vice versa. It's becoming something different, something which nature never intended it to become. And again, the birds are nesting in the branches of this tree. Remember, as we were looking at the parable of the sower, we referenced the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark as well to get the complete picture of Jesus' interpretation that he gave. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, we see that he, in the explanation, when the disciples came and said, "What does this mean? What does this parable of the sower mean?" The first thing Jesus said, "You don't understand this parable?" Well, if you don't understand this parable, then how then are you going to understand all the parables? What's he saying? He's saying that the parable of the sower is the key to understanding the other parables. It's like if you ever get these puzzle books. There was a time in my life that I enjoyed doing all these puzzle books, you know, and you look, you ever see those crossword puzzles that don't have any clues? They just have lists and lists of words. You'd think, how can you do a crossword puzzle without any clues? Well, you have to start plugging words in, and when you finally get that one plugged in, then it's the key. You go, oh, the letter M is here, and then that makes this fit. And the letter T, then the next thing must end with the letter T, and there's only one word like this, and you begin to fill the whole thing in. It's the clue. It's the key to unlocking the whole puzzle. Jesus is saying the parable of the sower is the key to unlocking all of these other puzzles. You don't understand the parable of the sower? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, Jesus said that very clearly, but Bible scholars, you know, like to sound pretty important. And so we come up with big fancy words to describe them, just, you know, like doctors do. Doctors come up with these big fancy words. Have you ever gone to the doctor and you know, they tell you, oh, well, you have thus and such. And you say, wow, that sounds pretty scary. But if you break it down in Latin, there was a time that I ended up in the emergency room years and years ago, probably 10 years ago now. And I was diagnosed with esophagitis. And I went, wow, that sounds really scary. Well, then I found out that when you slap the Latin term itis, it just means swollen, and was my esophagus. So basically what he was saying, you're putting a fancy word on, well, you got a swollen esophagus. So, esophagitis. He couldn't tell me I had a swollen esophagus, because then he wouldn't be justified in charging me $800 for the visit, you know. Well, Jesus explains this. He says this is the key to understanding everything else. Well, Bible scholars have termed this the principle of expositional constancy. It's a pretty good term. Makes you sound smart, doesn't it? It's the principle of expositional constancy. That means, essentially, when you're expounding upon the word, when you're expositing it, in other words, when you're translating it, when you're trying to understand it, there's a constancy, there's a constant thing. Jesus said, this parable is giving you the clue to understanding all of these parables, which means, forget the principle of expositional constancy. What he's saying is, when I have a symbol or a figure in a parable, it's going to be the same all the way through all the parables. Well, what did he say the seed was? The seed is the word of God. What did he say the birds were? Oh, remember all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those gospel books told us what the birds represented, the birds that came and snatched the seed off the road and ate it up and flew away. It was Satan, the devil, the evil one. The birds, based on the principle of expositional constancy, the birds will always represent evil in the parables. They'll always be the emissaries of Satan. Now, looking back, Jesus is describing the kingdom of God as a mustard seed, which, when planted, should have been a mustard bush, and yet became a tree in which the birds nested in its branches. Boy, that's weird. Let's go to the third one. And these will be explained, by the way. Don't think that you're missing it. Did he explain that? I don't think he did. Verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So he's not just speaking in parables. He's also speaking in Dr. Seuss-isms. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Again, just a side note, as you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, remember, Matthew's audience was to the Jews. Matthew's audience was the Jews that were looking to see if this Jesus was really the Messiah. And Matthew is constantly saying, hey, do your Old Testament Bible study, guys, and see all of these fulfilled prophecies. And so he's making note of that regarding the parables. Now, this third parable we're speaking of this morning is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven in which, or that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. Well, the Jews, the audience of Matthew, knew immediately that the three pecks or the three measures of flour was the fellowship offering. You say, the fellowship offering? What's that from? Well, way back in the book of Genesis, you remember that Abraham was living there in the tent with his wife, Sarah, and three visitors were off in the distance. Hey, three guys are coming. And what he didn't realize at the time was it was the Lord and two angels. But he saw these guys coming, and so Abraham ran into the tent and said, hey, we got to offer these guys hospitality. Let's feed them lunch. And so in Genesis 18, he told his wife, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And then it was offered to the Lord and the two angels here. And since then, all the peoples of that area of the world, and even to this day, many of those societies offer this fellowship offering. They make out of three measures of flour this the bread cakes, the unleavened bread cakes that would satisfy a traveler. And you can go in many of these societies in the Middle East. You can go and you can be a complete stranger, and they will welcome you in and feed you these bread cakes. And as long as you're under their roof, no harm shall befall you. Even if you are their enemy, they have this real attitude of hey, you're under the covering of my roof, and we are having fellowship while we're doing this. So the three measures of fine flour here, speaking of the fellowship offering. Now, the fellowship offering, though, as the Jews would quickly understand this, would be, wait a second, they would consider this an abomination. Why? Well, because the woman put leaven in it. It put leaven in it. You know that leaven is yeast. And this leaven, this yeast, was expressly forbidden. The Jews would think that this is horrible. You've just corrupted the whole thing, because they know, as Bible students know, that leaven is a symbol of sin. Leaven always typifies or is an example of sin. Now, as I said, leaven is yeast. And if you're not familiar with yeast is that strange, it smells kind of like feet. And it's the stuff you put in your bread dough to make the bread rise. If you forget to put the yeast in, you're going to have made a nice cracker, you know. How does this happen? Have you ever wondered about that, about putting yeast? It's just this little envelope, you put it in there, and not the whole envelope, but you measure it out, and you put it in the bread dough, and the bread rises, and if you forget, it doesn't. How does this work? Well, yeast is actually a living thing. It's a microorganism that you're putting there in your bread. It's a single-celled fungus. Ooh. It makes you enjoy crackers after a while, you know, thinking about this. There's 160, round plus or minus one or two, 160 species of this fungus that is leaven or yeast, and it can do all kinds of things. It can cause human infection. It can spoil your food. It will cause fermentation, you know. And it does this by, when you put it in, and it starts feeding, you know, on the sugars. And as it's feeding and metabolizing, as it metabolizes this, it releases two things. It releases carbon dioxide and it releases alcohol. And so essentially, if you picture how you process and metabolize, you take in, you give out, you know. Yeast does the same thing. And so as yeast is giving out, don't make me use the colorful verb for this, but yeast is taking in, yeast is giving out. And what it's giving out is carbon dioxide and alcohol. And as it does this, that's what's causing your bread to rise. It's the yeast is, you know. And so it's a pretty gross thing. It's puffing up your bread dough by releasing what's pretty worthless, you know, air without oxygen and alcohol and a little bit of water. And so it's causing it to puff up. So that which you put yeast in is actually being corrupted by being puffed up with worthless inflation, if you would. Worthless inflation. Now, you can start to see immediately how yeast or leaven typifies sin because, you know, the sin, one of the sins that God hates the most is certainly pride. You know, as someone who is arrogant, someone who is, as we say, puffed up. Isn't that what sin, isn't that what pride does to us? It puffs us up. We puff ourselves up with things that are worthless in the eyes of God. We say, I am so smart. How can you say that in front of God? You say, I am so strong. How can you say that before God? I am so what? So what? You can't be prideful in front of God. Like leaven in bread dough, sin in our lives puffs us up with emptiness, with worthless inflation. And you see, there's about 98 or 102, about 100 references to things being leavened and unleavened in the Bible. And every one of them point to the sinfulness of leaven, or every one of them can be shown that leaven is a picture of sin. Just read the New Testament. Use your concordance and look up leaven, the word leaven, and you'll find out that the Corinthians had the leaven of malice and wickedness. You'll find out that the Pharisees had the leaven of hypocrisy. Herod had the leaven of pride. And even in the Old Testament, as you go through, leaven, this yeast, was forbidden to be in the offerings. It says in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. It was an abomination to put leaven in a grain offering to the Lord. Now notice this. And I spent so much time on this because there's a lot of misinterpretations of the parables going around there. There's a lot of interpretations of the parables saying, oh, you know, these are kingdom parables talking about the permeation of Christianity throughout the world. Man, the disciples were like a little mustard seed, but then this huge tree, the church has turned out to be. And people say, oh, you know, the gospel is like a little bit of leaven, which when it's put into the world, man, it just goes through the whole thing. Well, I don't see that happening. If anything, I see the opposite happening. I see the church diminishing. I don't see it increasing. Now, what then does this mean? Well, you have to look at the biblical symbolism of these things, and you have to notice some of these things. For example, the woman didn't place this leaven in the fellowship offering. She hid it. The Greek word there is enkrypto. That should sound familiar to you. It's where we get our word encryption. It was purposefully hidden. When you want to keep something out of sight, you know, you encrypt it. If you have some sensitive, like credit card information in an email, you want your program to encrypt it so that people can't see it. Encrypto is what this woman did. She purposefully hid it. What happened? It spread throughout the whole thing. It corrupted the entire fellowship offering. And so this woman, you know, wasn't doing this to make Wonder Bread. You know, she was concealing it. Now, believe it or not, all three of these parables, the reason we've read them in this manner is because they're all teaching us the exact same thing. And Luke makes this more apparent as he goes through these the first parable. Jesus teaches this truth, and then the next parable he says, again, I say this, and again, I say this. Jesus is repeating himself by illustrating this very difficult truth with three different stories, if you would. So, he left the crowds, verse 36, went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field, for which we just have to be thankful. When the disciples say, I don't get it, we have to be thankful because then it's explained to us, just as with the parable of the sower earlier in the chapter. And Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Remember that this is how Jesus referred to himself. He said, I'm sowing the seed. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So the disciples asked Jesus, please explain this to us. Jesus says, well, let me clarify this for you. I'm sowing good seed in the field. I'm sowing good seed in the world. But the devil is sowing seed that when it begins to sprout looks identical. The devil is sowing a very different seed, and yet everything's growing there in the same field and it's looking the same. So you could say these are identical but ultimately deadly counterfeits. For we saw that tares, the bearded darnel, is poisonous. And so, in other words, there are the sons of God, there are the sons of the devil. God is allowing them to coexist in this field. God is allowing them to coexist in this field because if he were to have them torn up now, what would happen? Well, some of the wheat would be uprooted as well. Haven't we seen this to be true? In the 80s, you know, with the televangelists preaching righteousness and begging for money, what happened? Many of them were exposed as fakes and frauds and practicers of immorality. And when they were exposed, what happened to the people that were part of their ministries? Many of them fell away, never to return to church again. Many of them to this day are embittered and angry because they had been growing so right next to this tare. And when the tare was uprooted, what happened? They were uprooted as well. And so the Lord is saying, hey, in this field, we're allowing them to grow together. The kingdom has way more plants in it than just wheat. You know what that means? That means in our midst, in our little part of the field, there is wheat and there is tares. And until the end of the age, we won't be able to tell the difference. Jesus described it earlier in this book as wolves in sheep's clothing. Everyone around here, you know, man, we're all dressed up like sheep. But not all of us are truly sheep inside. There are wolves as well. Interesting. All of us are trees, but not all of us are bearing good fruit. Now, these other parables explain the same thing. But before we go on, I want you to notice a couple of things. The man sowed good seed in his field. The Lord propagates the word of God throughout the world. The enemy, the devil, comes and sows what ultimately grows up to look the same, and yet it's a poisonous weed. When does that happen? When is the devil able to come in and sow tares among the wheat? While the Lord's men are sleeping. While the Lord's men are sleeping, that's when the devil can get in. When God's workers, when his servants fall asleep at the wheel, if you would, that's when the devil can come in. And the more we sleep, saints, the more we sleep, the drowsier we are, the more tares there will be in the field. This is a warning. This should be a warning to us. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, that the church in Ephesus there, he got all the elders and the pastors together, and he said, listen to me, guys, listen, listen. And he was imploring them, even with tears, saying in Acts chapter 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He said, I know that after my departure, Paul was going on never to return again. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. The savage wolves, he said, will be among you, and they will not spare the flock. But from among your own selves, men will arise. Did you see that? The savage wolves will be among them in the church. From among themselves, from their midst, men would arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, Paul said, be on the alert. No sleeping, guys. When you sleep, the wolves can get in. When you sleep, the enemy will sow tares in your field. No sleeping. Be on the alert. Now, the great thing, and the reason I'm constantly pointing this out to guys who are pastors and elders, to guys who would be pastors and would be leaders in the church, I'm constantly pointing this out because it's our job, number one. We have no greater instruction for pastors and elders in the scripture than to protect the sheep. But as Paul warned them emphatically, exhorted them vehemently, they listened. And the Ephesian church, while they had other problems, did not have an issue with this because Paul warned them so emphatically. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is dictating to John a letter to be sent to the church at Ephesus. And Jesus congratulates them for following through on this. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. Jesus is congratulating them that you cannot tolerate evil men. It's an interesting thing to hear today, seeing as how tolerance is supposed to be the big thing. Hey, tolerance, it's the most important thing in the world. Not tolerance of evil men. No, it's not. Tolerance, as it turns out, tolerance of evil is a sin. And the world is saying toleration is a good thing. Well, we live in the days when evil is called good and good is called evil. Jesus said, I know your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, those who call themselves the sent out ones. Oh, I've been sent here by the Lord, they would say as they came into the church at Ephesus. Oh, really? You've been sent out by the Lord? We're going to put you to the test because we don't tolerate evil people around here. As you put to the test, and they're not, and you found them to be false, and you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. The Ephesian church, from the time that Paul warned them, never fell asleep at the wheel, and they weren't the perfect church, but in this area, the devil was not able to sow tares among them. Wolves in sheep's clothing were not able to infiltrate the Ephesian church because they would not grow weary. They would not fall asleep. And may that be said of the churches today. Well, I don't know that it can be, but may at least be said of us that none of our guys are asleep at the wheel. Now, God, back in Matthew chapter 13, God allows the wheat and the tares to grow together once they're planted. Once they're established and rooted, God allows them because he knows, as I said, that many of the wheat stalks would be uprooted along with them. And so we wait for the day of judgment there. But then there's the mustard tree, the mustard seed, which becomes a mustard tree, of which there is none. There's the mustard shrub, the mustard bush. The mustard tree. This thing becomes a tree way bigger than it's supposed to be. What is that telling us? The same truth. There's more plants in the field than there are supposed to be because the devil has sown them. The tree, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where God is king, is bigger than it's supposed to be. This church today is more attended than it's supposed to be. The pulpits across America, many of them are full and they're not supposed to be. The seminaries across the world are way fuller than they're supposed to be. The tree is bigger than it was ever intended to be. So big that the birds of the air, what do the birds represent? The emissaries of Satan. The birds of the air have found home in this plant, in this tree. How many people do you know that attend church that don't really belong in the kingdom of God? They're not sons of God. They're sons of the devil. In my secular work environment throughout the years, when doing the ministry and working in jobs throughout the community, I've been amazed to work side by side with guys that I think, man, this guy needs the Lord. He needs to be saved radically. And then to have them come in, I remember an event about 7 years ago now, with a guy that I prayed for daily because he so desperately needed the Lord. And one day he walked in and said, wow, my church just elected me to the deacon board yesterday. You go to church? Please don't tell me which one it is. Man, there's an example of the bush becoming a tree. There's an example of this plant being way larger than it's supposed to be. And we see that the truth is the same as taught with the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed becoming a tree in which the emissaries of Satan, the birds, feel perfectly comfortable nesting in its branches. Thirdly, the leavened lump, if you would. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in that a woman took and hid, encrypted in 3 measures of flour in the fellowship offering. In the fellowship offering, guess what? Leaven has been hidden and is permeating the whole thing. Sin has infiltrated and corrupted the entire fellowship, is what Jesus is saying. Same thing as the tares and the wheat. Same thing as the mustard seed growing and becoming a tree. The same truth that sin has permeated throughout. I don't know how people read these parables and say, oh yeah, it's an example of the gospel going into all the world and permeating the whole world. Wow. I don't see it. But I do see what we would call the kingdom of God, of the fellowships, of the churches, of those who would, you know, when interviewed by the Barna poll would say, well, let's see, what religion am I? Well, I'm American. I must be Christian. I do see this permeated by sin. I do see tares among the wheat. I do see the mustard seed growing into a tree far larger than it's supposed to be. And when I focus on this, I can get really down. I can get really discouraged and think, man, I might be serving in ministry right alongside a guy because someone might have been asleep at the wheel. And it might be a tear, and I won't know. I won't know until the fruit is fully developed. I won't know that this guy's a tear. I won't realize that this has been leavened. I won't realize that this is one of the birds of the air nesting in the plant that the mustard seed grew. And I can get really discouraged about that until I remember what Jesus said in verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The promise is that God does have a degree in botany. God is able to even take leaven and remove it from flour. That God is able to separate that which is right in the mustard plant than that which is wrong, that God has got it all sorted out, that God knows who the righteous are and who the lawless are, that God has a day prepared when they will be separated. It is God's church. It is God's kingdom. The overseers must be diligent not to fall asleep, and yet the promise is there. There will be tares. The mustard seed will get too big, and the leaven will permeate the loaf. And so all of us, as people under God, as people in the kingdom of God, must make sure that we are not lawless ones, that we are not stumbling blocks, but that we are righteous and leading others to righteousness. Because it's they who, it says in the book of Daniel, it is they who will shine brightly as the stars forever and ever, those who lead the many to righteousness. And so a time for self-examination, a time as we have been seeing consistently in the Gospel of Matthew for the last 3-4 weeks now, to ensure that I'm not a wolf, that I'm a sheep, that I'm not a tare, that I am wheat, that I am not leaven, I'm just flour in the fellowship, that I'm not one of the birds, but I am the natural growth of the mustard seed. I must ensure that. How can I ensure that? Again, if you're a stumbling block, if you're committing lawlessness, there's the future laid out for you. But if you're the righteous, you shine like the stars forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do have all of this sorted out. And knowing the end from the beginning, that you are not troubled as to how you're going to separate these things. You're not disturbed by how this process is going to happen. You're going to send forth your angels, and they are going to be very skilled at being able to separate the lawless from the righteous, the tares from the wheat. Lord, we pray that our hearts, that we would examine ourselves today to ensure that we are among the righteous and not among the lawless, that we are not deceiving ourselves, that we would not be among those who on that day say, "Lord, Lord, weren't we part of your kingdom? Didn't we do all these things?" And to be told that you never knew us. Lord, we don't want to be surprised on that day. We want to walk in righteousness and in holiness, that we would bear good fruit and it would multiply. And so, Lord, as Paul warned us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Lord, may we appropriate that today and say, "Father, I want to do your good pleasure, to walk in righteousness, following the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen."